Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 21, as we begin looking at Palm Sunday in preparation for Easter Sunday next week. As y'all turn there, I do want to thank everybody that came out yesterday for our church work day. When the weather turned on us, I was afraid we wouldn't have very many people show up, and y'all proved me wrong. We had somewhere close to 60 people, if not over that, and we got every job that we were planning to get done except the ones we forgot about. And so I think we could have got them all done, but we forgot about them. And so it was a great day. The church grounds are looking great. I think we're ready for company next week. I do want to encourage those that are able to, those that wouldn't mind, that next week for Easter, we cleaned up the parking lot over here, and that's going to be opened. And I think it'd be good if several from this service could park over there. If you don't have walking issues, you don't have kids and stuff like that, makes it a little more difficult. Just park over there next week to give us more room in this parking lot for guests to come and be able to park here. Okay, I'm not telling you have to. I'm just asking if you can to do that next Sunday, and hopefully every Sunday from then on, because we need the parking space on this side. All right, Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, starting the Holy Week, and the seriousness of all that's going down. It's amazing to me how quickly things turn, and that's kind of how we're going to talk about today, and how that he walks in and to the shouts of Hosanna and walks out to the shouts of Crucify. And how quickly in 5 days things can go from, if you could imagine it from the disciples' point of view, I bet they thought Jesus had finally come into his own and people finally recognized him for who he is, only then for it all to be dashed down. So let's start in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says this: when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now in this story, you see three symbolisms that sometimes we lose sight of and we misunderstand what's going on here. And I want us to break down these three symbols of the triumphant entry. And then I just kind of want us to look at the journey that Peter took from Hosanna to I don't know you. Hosanna from I'm not with that guy. Hosanna, this is my Savior, to in a cursing way, don't even know this guy. See, the first symbol that we see there is the palm branches. Palm branches symbolize victory. We see in Revelation 7:9, palm branches used after the ultimate victory. It's been used as a sign of victory in that time all the way from the entry into the promised land. And Leviticus is a way to rejoice before the Lord. As I've been reading in the past several weeks, Joshua, and as the Israelites are entering into the promised land, he's making note of the city called the City of Palms. And palm branches are mentioned more often than I realized as we were headed into Palm Sunday. You just kind of start picking up on those things. And so you're talking about a tree that was well known, a tree that was all over the place, a tree that was common in that day. And what happened is they started spreading their coats on the road. They ran out of coats, and so they started cutting the branches. And if you don't understand the symbology there, it's basically rolling out the red carpet. Not the red carpet as we see it with celebrities and these people that think they're something that they're not, and they try to inflate their importance. They're rolling out the red carpet saying Jesus is the king. And the king doesn't deserve to walk on the ground. He deserves to walk on our coats. It's the same symbolism that used to be promoted with men. If there is a puddle and you were on a date, you're supposed to take your coat off and lay it down so the lady could walk across the mud without getting her shoes dirty. It's the same concept in which we see there. It's the sign of victory that Jesus is coming into his own. And because he's coming into his own, they want to show him reverence. And they're acknowledging him as king. The second thing you see there is the symbolism of the donkey. Donkey symbolizes peace. If a diplomat or somebody from another country came on a horse or a chariot, I think the understanding there would be known. Hey, we're coming. We got a problem. We're fixing to solve this problem through war. If a diplomat came on a donkey in that time, it meant that they came in peace. Quotes in there, Zechariah 9:9. So not only is it symbolizing peace, but it's fulfilling prophecy. What you see in here, they're not just saying that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king to bring about peace. Now, I find this humorous because most people in celebration think Jesus is there to overthrow the Roman government. They want him to take into all his own what happened. Now, if you are familiar with the story, you know what's going on. From this point, as Jesus comes into the town, if you'll look just below that, it says that Jesus cleanses the temple, which means that Jesus made some whips and he overturned some tables and he drove all these sinful moneylenders out of his temple that was making his father's house a den of thieves. He drove them out. And I would imagine that that honed in on their belief that Jesus was fixing to start a revolution. Because that's the most aggressive moment from Jesus in Scripture. I mean, he called the Pharisees brood of vipers, and he'd done this. But once you start overturning money or tables and stuff, and anybody that's played Monopoly, y'all understand that. You ever taken a Monopoly board and thrown it off a table or just dumped the table over? You're not doing it because you're happy or excited. You're doing it because you're extremely frustrated and angry. Jesus went into the temple, and I think he got that understanding. Even though he arrived on a donkey, they wanted him to be on a white horse. That comes later in Revelations, in which Jesus comes back on a white horse. And that's a different type of victory. But here we see not just the symbolism of him being king, but the type of king that he's going to be. He's a peaceful king. He's a king that's come to quell things, not to rise them up. And then the symbolism of Hosanna. Hosanna basically means to save now. Lord Jesus, save us. See, the people were calling on Jesus not just as a king, but as the Messiah. They're saying, upon this man, not only rest our kingship, but rest our salvation. And so as he enters in to Jerusalem on this beginning of the Holy Weeks, it's a Super Bowl parade with no Super Bowl. It's a victory parade. So the whole town turned out. So many people turned out, half of them didn't know what they were. Who is this? The other half's going, this is Jesus. You see this great celebration and what could be described as the beginning of great things, right? If you jump ahead to Matthew chapter 26, things start to change. Jesus is, chapter 26, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, which we'll be doing later on in the service. And in the Lord's Supper, he's trying to proclaim to them what we celebrate today, that his body and his blood would be broken and spilt for us. And Jesus is trying to show his disciples what's to come. This victory that he is going to embrace is not the victory that the disciples have in their mind, and he's trying to symbolize it through the Lord's Supper. Verse 30, we see after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. And after Jesus does this beautiful ceremony, talks about his body being broken, talks about his blood being spilt, disciples still don't realize the tough times and the hardships that are come. And Peter, being Peter, I could just see him sitting at the table with all the disciples and saying, "Look, if all of them forsake you, I won't. I'm going to tell you that right now. If I have to die, I'll die right beside you." Sounds great, doesn't it? Until you go to verse 48. Verse 48 says, "Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friends, do what you have come for.' Then he came and laid his hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus," who do we imagine that is? Peter. "Reached out, drew out a sword, and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword.'" Now, if you skip down to verse 56, we see the beginning of the thing. "But all this takes place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Listen to that last part. "Then all the disciples left him and fled." They were all willing to stand with Jesus, all willing to die with Jesus. Peter was even ready to fight for Jesus. And I say this on every occasion that I can because I think it's important for us to know. Peter was not aiming at the ear of the high priest. That's not a strike point in a fight. All right? Boys, if you ever have to go into a fight, I strongly encourage you not to aim for the ear. It's not going to do a whole lot of damage. Okay? He drew out his sword ready to kill this guy, and I don't know, by the grace of God or by his horrible aim, we're talking about fishermen, we're not talking about warriors. He sliced off the ear, and there's Peter's gumption, and he's, "Hey, I'm going to do this. Not just I'm going to stand beside you, I'm taking the fight to him." You see how Peter's attitude was still that Jesus was going to overtake this kingdom? It was his time, and he thought he was going to strike, and Jesus was going to join him in this fight. Jesus said, "Put that sword away." Picked up the ear and put it back on the guy. We skim over that all the time. All right. I imagine Evander Holyfield would love a moment like that. If you go down just a little bit more, you see in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he, being Peter, denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him, said those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' Again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know this man.' A little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." This morning, I want us to focus on empty. Because would y'all agree with me that the disciples at this moment are feeling pretty empty? The disciples are feeling pretty defeated. All that praise that they had and all that gumption and heroic attitude is gone. And they stand 5 days later, and they're defeated, and they're empty. But I think there's some lessons we can learn from Peter and his emptying faith. I want to hit those quickly so that we can have time for the Lord's Supper adequately. First thing I think we can learn from Peter in his emptying faith, we, like Peter, can have passion without substance. He was ready to go to war with Jesus in the garden, yet he denied him in the courtyard. How is it that we, too, just like Peter, so often go from warriors to lambs? Go from those that are ready to take the stand, those that are ready to stand up, those that are ready to stand against sin and going to cast out these things. How quickly do we go from, hey, I'm not going to let sin overtake me ever again, to quickly and quietly just following along with sin? Because we can have passion for Jesus without the substance that it takes to do what Jesus calls us to do. You see, warriors train and they're prepared. Warriors spend their whole life getting ready. You think our military men and women just sit around with their feet kicked up waiting for war to start? No, they're training. They're in constant mode of training to be prepared when the thing comes. Do you think football teams, softball teams, baseball teams, the band, do you think any of those get good by just sitting around waiting for competition? If you sit around and wait for competition, you sit around for a season to start, you will be as good as you will ever be the first game. But if you train and you push and you drive yourself to better yourself, to do those things, you stop being a lamb and you start being a warrior. And where's the problem with the church? The church is full of lambs. We want to sit in our pews and we want to listen to the preacher and we want to have our Sunday school classes, but we don't want to put the training in. We don't want to prepare ourselves for the calling that Christ has placed on us. On Wednesday nights, we're looking at Jesus, and the Bible saying what Jesus did, we should do. When Jesus was on earth, he didn't just come here to live a sinful life. He came here as an example for us to live out our faith on this earth too. You see, we become lambs when we become unprepared. And we become like Peter because Peter had all the passion in the world. You saw that. He had the passion to stand in front of all of his friends and point them out. They might deny you, but I'm not. He had the passion to draw out his little sword and strike it at somebody. He had the passion to follow Jesus into the courtyard. But he didn't have the substance to live out the faith that God had called him to live out. And I think it's a challenge to us on this Palm Sunday morning that we have substance to go along with our passion. That we live out our faith, that we work out our faith, that we train ourselves in the way of godliness so that when it's our time and our calling, we can live out our faith in front of people. I have no idea what's coming in your life. I have no idea what God is going to do or what this crazy world might do to you. But I know that all things can work together for those who love Christ. But they don't work together for Christ if we just sit around waiting for good things to happen. We got to train ourselves and we got to be prepared. Second thing that we see from Peter is we, like Peter, can have genuine love without courage. Why would Peter follow him in the courtyard if he didn't love Jesus? Why would he want to be as close to Jesus as possible, safely, as possible, if he didn't genuinely, his heart didn't yearn or burn for Jesus? That's a friendship there. And there's a love there. These men have been together for 3 years and have been what a lot of people would consider best friends for 3 years. His mentor, his disciple, his Savior, his Lord, all those things. Peter greatly loved Jesus. He just lacked the courage. You know what that tells me? It is possible to lose courage without losing your love. There are things in this life that can cause us to back away. There are things in this life that can cause us to shy away. There are things in this life that can cause us to veer off. It's not an attack on your love of God. It's not your attack on your love of Jesus. Sometimes we think, if we're not perfect, we don't love Jesus enough. You ever said that? Oh, Lord, help me love you more. Maybe we don't need love. Maybe we need courage. Maybe we need to be ready and prepared. Maybe there are just days and there are times when Satan attacks us in such a way that our courage melts away. But I want you to rest assured that your love doesn't. In the same sense, if you've ever had a friend that you dearly loved, and somebody was talking bad about them, and for some reason or other, you chose not to stand up and not to defend them, that doesn't mean you don't love that person. It means you lost your courage in the moment. And I think that happens to us a lot as Christians. Not that we don't love Jesus. Just in the moment, we lose our courage. But there's an important point that I see from the scripture that no matter if one and true or two, three, I think we all need to hear. We, like Peter, can have forgiveness without perfection. You see, this story leads to the cross. From the beginning of time, when God said, "Let there be light," the cross was the end product of Jesus. Now, understand that, right? God created the heavens and the earth and created Adam and Eve, knowing that their sin would lead to the need of a Savior and the death of Jesus on the cross. And so without Peter's denial, without Peter not fighting, without all of this stuff, Jesus couldn't have done what God called him to do. The cross leads to the grave. The grave gives way to the empty tomb. And because he defeated death and he defeated the grave, we have forgiveness of sins. And he has rescued us from eternal damnation in hell to an embrace with God in heaven. Peter's story doesn't end with this statement, "He went away," or "he went out and wept bitterly." That's not the end of Peter's story. Here's the problem with us. Oftentimes, when we fall to sin, or when we don't do what God calls us to do, or when we hit a hiccup in our life, we quickly want to go away and weep bitterly. And throw up our hands and say, "Woe is me, I'm terrible, all this is over with." That's not the end of Peter's story. That's not the end of our story. If you go to the book of Acts, Jesus restores Peter. And the three times in which Peter denied Jesus, Jesus gave him three times to proclaim his love for Jesus. And Peter went out in the book of Acts, started the New Testament church, was a missionary all over the earth, and ultimately led to him being crucified upside down on a cross. Why? Because forgiveness can happen without perfection. If you had to be perfect to earn your salvation, I'm out. If you had to be the best person in this room to earn your salvation, I'm out. If you had to be the best person in my family, I'm out. See, the empty tomb is about grace, and it's about mercy. And there's lessons to be learned in failure. But the ultimate lesson is going to come next week when we talk about lessons of victory. You see, Palm Sunday is an opportunity for us to reflect upon ourselves, that which is true. Sometimes we lack substance, sometimes we lack courage, and we're always lacking perfection. Yet Jesus Christ died for you, for me, for each and every one of us. And I love to point this out, and I want to end this because I believe it to be true. Jesus didn't die for this version of Adam. He died for the worst version of me, lost in my sin, that you can imagine. The worst moment in my life the moment that pops in my head every time I think about the worst person that I ever was, that's the person that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for Peter, the church planter, Peter, the missionary, Peter, the disciple. Jesus died for Peter, the denier. And that's why I think Palm Sunday is internally encouraging to us. That if Peter is that flawed and he's one of Jesus' favorite people, what can we be to him? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. In that invitation, there's an opportunity for you to examine yourself and ask yourself, hey, do I have substance? Am I living in courage or am I living in fear? And am I embracing the forgiveness of God? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't felt the forgiveness of him, you have no comprehension of what it is for your burdens to be relieved from you. If you're walking around and you feel like the world, the weight of the world is caving down on you, that's called sin, and that's called the burden of your sin, and Jesus comes to take that away from you. If you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ, and you feel that burden and you feel that weight, Hebrews tells us it's sin that so easily entangles around us. And the great part about that is all it takes is repentance and say, God, forgive me of this sin. Cleanse me of this. Take this burden away from me. And he does it. See, ultimately, the biggest thing for us to worry about in this moment right here, right now, outside of salvation, is this. We're fixing to partake in the Lord's Supper. And the Bible tells us to examine ourselves in such a way that we take it in a proper means and manner. And this invitation is an opportunity for us to have a seat where you are, come to the altar, and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper to be taken in a manner in which it should be taken, in a manner in which shows honor and respect unto God. Whatever God's doing in your heart and life, follow God. Y'all stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer.